We are in our second week of the six-week series, How to Know God's Will. And as I pointed out last week, God made us, every single one of us, He made us. He made us for a purpose and for a reason. And that purpose and that reason is the will that God has for our life. And the best life that we can live is to live the life that God made us to live. Now, again, the question is, how do we know God's will? You have to look for it, but it's not like a game of hide and seek where God doesn't want us to find it. He wants us to know His will, and so He gives us some things that help us find out what His will for our life is. Last week, we talked about God's will and my will. We'll only find the will of God for our life if we first submit our will to His. Okay? If we say, I don't want what I want for myself, I want what you want for me, and we submit our will to His, that's when we'll find it. Today we're talking about God's will in the Bible, and the point of the lesson is that God gives us direction in His Word. Go into any bookstore, and you can find shelves of books that will give you instructions for how to do things. Some of those books are very detailed and complicated. Some of them are very simple. They have a whole series of books for dummies. Now, most of the time, people would be offended if you call them dummy. But they have a whole series of books, like computers for dummies, algebra for dummies. I mean, there's several of them. And people are not offended. They buy them. And then there's the internet. I mean, you know, some of you have phones that you can just say a few words and they'll tell you anything that you want to know. They'll give you directions for anything you want to make or any place you want to go. You have computers. You can sit down on your computer and type in a few keys. And again, you can get directions for just about anything. And the fact that there is so much information available is not a new thing. Solomon, probably noticed it in your lesson, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12 says, of making many books, there is no end. So even in Solomon's day, people were writing books, they were giving instructions to different people, and there was a plethora of self-help books. But all the stuff that's available in books, all the information that's available on the internet can never replace what God has given us, the instructions that God has given us in His Word, in the Bible. I've heard some people say, and I agree with the thought, the Bible is our instruction manual. It tells us how we need, you know, you have an owner's manual in your car. I think they're still in there. I'll tell you the truth, I'm not sure. Anybody bought a new car recently? Are they still in there? Okay, so they're still in there. The instruction manuals are the owner's manuals are still in there. Well, the Bible's our owner's manual, okay? It tells us how we need to maintain ourselves. It tells us how we should be operating. And who better to write our owner's manual than the one that made us? Who better to write our instruction manual than the one who made us? And that's God. And so the Bible does give us direction, and it guides us. 2 points to the lesson this morning. God's Word can be fully trusted to reveal God's will. We can trust the Word of God to reveal God's will. And then obedience to God's Word leads to the right kind of living. All right, so if you've studied your lesson, you know that we're in Psalm 19 this morning. It was a psalm written by David. It's just 14 verses long. We're not going to look at all of it. We're just going to start in verse 7 and go down through verse 14. But there's two sections. And the theme of the psalm is God's revelation. The first six verses of the psalm talk about His revelation in nature. Okay? And then verses 7 through 11 talk about the revelation that God gives us in the Bible, in His Word. And then there's three verses at the end, 12, 13, and 14, that says how we ought to react or how we ought to respond as we contemplate how God has revealed Himself to us. So think about it as a song, okay? In fact, The Psalms were written as songs. They were used as worship. Well, this is a song that has one theme, the revelation of God. It has two verses. The first verse talks about his revelation in nature, and the second verse talks about the revelation in his word. And then it has a chorus, the last three verses, that basically say, hey, here's how we ought to react when we see how God has revealed himself to us. So again, this morning, we're going to look at the second verse and the chorus. We're not going to look at the first verses. The first six verses are good. You can go back and read them at your leisure. But we're just going to start in verse 7. In fact, we'll start in verse 7 and read down through verse 10 for the first part of our lesson. And this is the part of the lesson that makes the point that God's word can be fully trusted to reveal his will. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So, notice the pattern that's there in verses 7 through 9. We have six synonyms for the Word of God, okay? And then we have a descriptive word for each of those synonyms, okay? So like the first one, the law of the Lord, that's a synonym for the Bible, is perfect. That's a descriptive of the Bible. And then for each one of them, except for the last one, there's an effect or a benefit, okay? So the Lord makes this revelation, and this is the result of somebody that is exposed to that revelation. So like the first one, the law of the Lord, that's the synonym, is perfect, that's the description, and the result is converting the soul. Converting the soul, okay? Now, notice that all six of the descriptions says the Lord. The Lord, the word of, or the something of the Lord. That word Lord is a word we've looked at before. It's Yahweh. It's the personal covenant name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. When Moses says, when I go back to your people and they ask who sent me, you tell them, I am. Yahweh sent you. Okay? And then notice that six times it says, of the Lord. The psalmist didn't want doubt in anybody's mind about who the source or the origin of what he was going to say. It was not himself. He was talking about the word or the law or the statutes or the commandments or the testimony of the Lord. The Bible, God's word, is from him. Okay? Again, he desires to make himself known. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know how to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to him. We don't have to figure it out on our own. I mean, we're going to talk about in a future lesson about how the Holy Spirit helps us. But in his word, God tells us what he expects. He tells us what is pleasing in his sight. We don't have to guess. He tells us in the Bible. Okay, so let's look at these six different things. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That word law comes from the Hebrew word Torah. Okay? When it first started out, the word Torah, some people when they used the word Torah, all they thought about was the Ten Commandments. The laws that God inscribed in stone gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. With time, Torah referred to the first five books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then, with more time, it came to represent all of God's instructions in the Old Testament. And from our perspective, We can add the New Testament into it because the Bible is the full counsel of God. But the Bible, the law, I mean, we can refer to the whole Bible as the law. It's the instructions that God has given his people for how he wants us to live. Okay? So, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, again, that word perfect can refer to moral perfection. Okay? And that's certainly true when it comes to the Word of God. His Word is true. His Word is accurate. His Word is void. There's no imperfection in the Word of God. There's nothing in the Word of God that would mislead anybody. Okay? There's some people that say that there's errors in the Word of God. There's contradictions in the Word of God. And they just don't understand yet. There is no errors in the Word of God. Okay? But the word for perfect also can mean complete. Okay? It means mature or complete. And what God has given us in his Word is complete. Now, there's some people that say, well, I've got a new revelation, or I've got a further revelation from the Lord. But it turns out that's the bad pizza they ate last night, okay? There is no further revelation from the Lord. In fact, the book of Revelation pronounces a curse on not only anybody that takes away from the Word of God, but anybody that adds to the Word of God, okay? So it is complete. So the Word, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul, okay? That word converting comes from the Hebrew word shub, S-H-U-B. It means, at its root form, repentance, turning back to God, okay? And again, we know that the Word of God does that when it comes to salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? So the law of the Lord is complete or perfect when it comes to our salvation, our repentance, and coming to God. But that word also means restoring, reviving, refreshing, or renewing. Okay? And so God's Word will do all of that for us. And again, that's what the word soul means. That word soul means us. It's who we are. I talked about it yesterday in the funeral. I mean, this body is just our shell. That part of us that will never die, our soul, that's what this verse says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It refreshes the soul. It renews the soul. It revives the soul. That's what the Bible does for us, okay? Okay, let's go to the next one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word testimony, just think about what it means. I mean, you go into court, you testify, you give witness. The judge, the jury, the lawyers, everybody in the court expects the witness to tell the truth. And so that word testimony comes from the Hebrew word eduk, E-D-U-T, and it means that's that which bears witness, the evidence of things. And that verse says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's trustworthy. You can depend on it. You can believe it. Again, as you go into court, witnesses need to tell the truth. We believe what they say. I mean, if we're on the jury and we're deciding the fate of some person, whether they're going to go to jail or pay a stiffer penalty than that, we want the facts that are presented to be true so that we can make the right decision. Well, this verse says you can depend on the Word of God, the testimonies of the Lord, being true. They are sure. You can trust them. You can believe them. You can put your faith in them. And here's what the testimonies of the Lord do. They will make the simple wise. Okay? Now, again, that word simple doesn't mean simple-minded as some people think about it. It means inexperienced. Okay? It means somebody that doesn't know yet. It means somebody that has an open mind, that's willing to hear the truth and then act on it. And again, I would submit to you this morning, that's the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is having an open mind to hear the truth and then act on that truth. We sang that little chorus, the wise man built his house upon on the rock. And Jesus said, hey, somebody that hears my word and does it is like that wise man that builds his house upon the rock, builds his life upon the truth. But the foolish man is somebody that hears my word and ignores it. So hears my word and doesn't pay any attention to it. And again, the definition of foolishness is hearing the truth and ignoring it. I mean, it's like Jesus talked about. A foolish man looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away. He may see some flaw. He may see something in his appearance that he needs to change, but he walks away without acting on the truth, and he's foolish. And that's what foolish people do. They hear the truth, but they ignore it. They hear the truth and still make the dumb decisions that they make. They have been warned of God. They have been warned in his word, and yet they make those foolish decisions that usually leads to sin, and it leads to trouble. In many cases, it leads to destruction. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's trustworthy. It will make wise the simple. All right, the next verse. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes, that comes from a Hebrew word that means instructions, appointed orders, or directions. Okay? And so, the statutes of the Lord, the things that the ordinances, the precepts that God gives us are right. They are correct. They are straightforward. They are upright. Okay? And a person that lives by those statutes will have rejoicing in their heart. They'll have the joy of the Lord. Okay? Again, in the heart, in the inner being, in that part of you that is center to you. I mean, your emotions, your intellect. And again, the heart's not just the organ that beats the pump that pumps blood through our body. In the Bible, the heart is the center of a person. And the statutes of the Lord are correct, they're right, they're straightforward, they're simple, and a person that lives by them will have the joy of the Lord in their life. Again, a joy that's just not external, a joy that's not dependent on circumstances, but a joy that's deep-rooted in a relationship with God, a relationship marked by obedience, okay? And again, we can't be one of God's children and expect to have his joy in our life if we're disobedient. I mean, we can't. That's a foolish expectation. You can't do it. I mean, hey, when you were a kid and you did something in disobedience to your parents, I don't know about you, but I knew sooner or later I was going to get it. I mean, I was going to get caught. My mother was one that had eyes in the back of her head, and she was a blabbermouth. She told my dad everything that I did, I knew I was going to get it. Now, how can you have any joy knowing you're going to get it? I mean, you can't. And the same way when it comes to God. God loves us. We're one of his children. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we're going to talk about it in just a minute. There are some sins that we may not be aware of, but there are some sins that we do on purpose. We know we do them. And those are the sins that, how can we have joy? Because we know God loves us. Sooner or later, he's going to punish us. And so again, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart as long as we live by them. The commandment, let's go to the next one. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the commandment, his mandates, the things that God says, hey, this is what I expect of my children. This is what I require of my children. They are pure. They are sincere. They are transparent. Okay? They have no impurities in them. God doesn't have any hidden agendas. God doesn't make the rules so opaque that we have to wonder about what the rules mean. Okay? I know, you know, in the priest and the scribes back in the Jews, they were so concerned that people would understand what the law of God meant that they added hundreds and thousands of things to the law of God. They said, we just don't want people to err. We don't want people to make a mistake, so we've got to help them to understand. And what they failed to realize that is that, you know, that the Bible is pretty clear. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we don't need another man helping us understand what God's talking about. Again, who better to help us understand what the book means except the one who wrote the book, except the one who inspired, the authors of the book, the Holy Spirit, to write the book, and he'll help us. And so the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so it paints a picture, okay? The Bible will light up our eyes, okay? Obedience to the pure truth of the Bible will lighten our lives. We see, we understand, we apprehend, and our lives intellectually, emotionally, morally, spiritually will be lighted up, will be enlightened by the commandment of the Lord. All right, now look at the next one. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, you might look at that word fear and say, okay, this one doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't fit with statutes and commandments and law and testimonies. I mean, fear. And again, don't look at that word as the emotion of being afraid. Look at that word as it's used in the Bible as reverence and awe. Okay? The reverence and awe that we're supposed to have of God. The reverence and awe that ought to mark our attitude when we approach what the Lord has made known to us. Okay? And so think of it when it says the fear of the Lord. Think about the awesome or revered revelation that we have from the Lord. That is clean. It's unadulterated. It doesn't have anything in it that will taint it. Nor does it have anything in it that will taint the one that reads it. In fact, as we read the awesome revelations from the Lord, it has the ability to purge us of impurities, okay? And it endures forever. It lasts for all eternity, okay? It will never be changed, and it's always relevant. It's always relevant. How would you like to play a game where the rules are defined on the fly? I don't know about you, but I don't think that would be a very fun game. I've told you before, my cousin, Glenda, and I used to spend, when we were young, we'd love to play Monopoly. And we'd spend every Saturday morning. I'd go over and spend the night with my aunt and my uncle, and we would get up early, 6 o'clock in the morning, and we'd spend 2 or 3 hours playing Monopoly. Now, Glenda always lost. She always lost. And she was always trying to change the rules. I'll just give you an example. I don't know how many of you play Monopoly, but you know, in Monopoly, sometimes when you have to pay rent and you don't have any money, you can mortgage the property that you owe. So we always, when we mortgaged the property, there was an amount of money on the back of the property that you would get, and you turn the property over. The rules say that if somebody landed on that property because it was mortgaged, that you didn't have to pay him rent because your property was mortgaged, so to speak. She said, oh no, that's my property. It doesn't matter that it's mortgaged. You still owe me rent. I said, no, I don't. Read the rules. She said, no, it doesn't matter. I said, yes, it does matter. We're playing by the rules. And so she kept trying to change them. And we'd always get into an argument about And I'd always pull out the, you know, little piece of paper, and I said, look right here. See what it says right here. It didn't make any difference to her. But anyhow, it wouldn't be much fun trying to play a game if the rules kept changing. God doesn't change his rules. He doesn't change the expectations, the requirements that he has for his people. They have been the same. They have been the same forever. Now, we live in a world that wants to change the rules. Okay? Our culture wants to change the rules. It wants to say, well, even though God calls this an abomination, it's no longer an abomination. Even though God calls this murder, it's not murder. And I don't need to go into any details. All of you know exactly the kind of things I'm talking about. We want to change the rules. We want to say, hey, God didn't really mean this. This is we can interpret it a different way. And again, God's rules don't change. They are constant. They always have been and always will be. They never change. They endure forever. All right, and then the last one. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, this one doesn't have a result, so to speak, unless you look at the next verse, which may apply to this one or it may apply to all six of them. I think it applies to all six of them, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But the judgments, the decrees, the rules, the ordinances, the verdicts, the decisions, okay? And that word judgments comes from the same Hebrew word as justice does. So the judgments of the Lord are true. They are reliable. They are stable and faithful. They are consistent. They are fair. They do not change. And you can depend on them. Okay? So again, six different words for God's revelation through his written word, through his spoken word. As the psalmist thinks about all of those, as he thinks about the different descriptions of the Bible, as he thinks about the different adjectives or the words that describe what the Bible is called, he makes an assessment. And he says there in verse 10, they are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Gold is a precious metal. It's a precious commodity. Fine gold is gold that's been refined where all the impurities have been taken out. And so David is saying the Bible, the Word of God, his testimonies, his statutes are better than much fine gold. Okay? And then he says they're sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Honey and honeycomb back in David's day was a valued commodity as well. Some people used honey and honeycomb as a means of exchange. I mean, they used it as money. But it was also sweet to the taste, and it was desired just for the pleasure of tasting it. And so David says the Word of God, the Bible, and again, the different descriptions that we talked about in those three verses, is more valuable than a pocket full of gold and a plate full of honeycomb. It's more valuable. It's sweeter than that. And what he was trying to say is it's more valuable and it's sweeter than anything the world has to offer. And it is. There's nothing more valuable to us as a child of God than the Bible. Nothing more valuable than that. And there's nothing sweeter to us as a child of God than the Bible, than the Word of God. All right, so that's the second verse of this song that we're looking at, talking about the revelation that God gives us in his Word. Now, let's look at the course of the song. Obedience to God's Word leads to right living. Psalm 19, 11 through 14. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay? So in these verses, the psalmist considers what the Lord has revealed and what it means to him personally. Again, the study of God's word, it's more than just an academic exercise. It's more than just a religious ritual. The Bible, here's how we need to think of it. The Bible is God's personal word to us. That's how we ought to think about it. It's what our Creator wanted us as an individual to have. Okay? I mean, yeah, I know this book that I hold, you hold it. The Bible is still the bestseller. I mean, there's no other book that outsells the Bible, even in today's world. And I know that each person in this room has it. But when I think about this book, I think this is mine. This is what God wrote to me. This is what God wanted me to have. Now, he wanted you to have it, just like he wanted me to have it. And he wrote it to you, just like he wrote it to me. But when I think of it, I think this is mine. This is what my Creator wanted me to have. This is where my Creator tells me as an individual how to live. And so the psalmist says, by them, the Lord's, again, what the Lord has revealed, thy servant is warned. David oftentimes referred to himself as a servant of the Lord, a slave of the Lord. The Lord was his master, okay? And that word warn means to teach or admonish, okay? So the master teaches, the master admonishes, the servant hears and obeys. That's the way it's supposed to work, okay? Now, in keeping them, there is great reward. Keeping, observing, giving heed to, guarding, obeying. In keeping them, okay, there is great reward. There is great benefit. And again, you're the Sunday school crowd. I don't need to define for you. I don't need to expound for you how there is great reward in keeping the word of God, in obeying the word of God. Again, God says, this is how I want you to live. This is my requirements. This is how you can please me. And we would be foolish to think that we can disobey, that we could ignore the word of God and think that God is going to continue to bless us. Think about his people. I mean, think about the examples that he gives us in the Bible. Not just the Israelites, but individuals down, you know, their stories that are told in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. When God's people were obedient to him, he blessed them immeasurably. Okay? He blessed them. But when they were disobedient to him, they paid a price. They paid a price. And God hasn't changed. I mean, and his expectations for his people haven't changed. Okay? I mean, he expects us to be obedient to his word. And he will bless us as we're obedient. There is great reward. There is great benefit to us being obedient. Now, David, in the rest of these verses, it was confessing that he needed God's help to do that. He says, who can understand his errors? He said, what man can perceive or discern his errors? Again, the ways that the mistakes that he makes, the sins that he commits, the places where he steps outside of God's will. And what David is saying, God, there are some sins that I know I commit that I don't know I'm committing them. At that particular moment, I don't know that they are sins. I don't understand that they are sins. Now, he says, I know your word reveals that they are sins. And again, that's why God said the law was given. The law was given so that we could know that we're sinners. The law was given so that it's a mirror that we can hold ourselves up to. It's a standard that we can hold ourselves up to. And we can say, yes, I have fallen short of that standard. Of course, the perfect standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hold ourselves up to that standard, there is none righteous. There's none like Jesus. But again, that's why the law was given. And David says, there are some sins that I haven't perceived yet. There are some sins though that the Bible hasn't made known to me yet. And so that's why he prays there, cleanse me from secret sins, from sins that I don't know that are sins, from sins that I commit unintentionally, not knowing that they're sins. Cleanse me from them. Exempt me from the punishment. Hold me innocent. Purge me or clear me from those sins. I need your help. I don't know about them yet. But then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Okay? He says, Lord, I not only need your help for the sins that I don't know are sins yet, but I need your help from the sins that I do know are sins. And so, intervene in my life. Help me to obey you in the areas that I know I need to obey. That word presumptuous sins means willful sins. The word presumptuous comes from the same Hebrew word that we get our word proud or arrogant from. Okay? And all sin, if you stop and think about it, all sin, presumptuous sins, come from pride. I mean, if we do something that we know is a sin, what we're saying is, I know more than God. I know more than God. I'm smarter than God in this area. I don't need God in this area of my life. And it's our pride. It's our arrogance. David says, let them not have dominion over me. Let those presumptuous sins, those things that I know that are sins, let them not rule over me. Then he says, then shall I be upright. I'll be blameless, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now again, that word innocent means to be clear, exempt, to be free from. And that word transgression means, it's a word that means sin, sin against the Lord. It usually implies rebellion, and the word great transgression, I mean, it means blatant rebellion. It means out and out rebellion. You know, when you have little kids, there are times, little kids or grandkids, Lynn, I'm including our grandkids in this. I know you think yours is perfect, and so do I, but there are times I get a little hint. And I've seen it in all three of them when they were younger, and Anna now. But there are times when I think they are being rebellious. And there are times I know they are being rebellious. There's no doubt in my mind. They know what they're doing, it, and they're doing it on purpose, and they're doing it simply to rebel. And that's what David is talking about when he says great transgression. It's just out and out rebellion against God. We know it. God knows it. And again, a person who sins intentionally on purpose is just rebelling against God. All right. Now, so the psalmist is aware of his tendency to sin. He says, I know I sin. I sin unintentionally and I sin on purpose. He was aware of his human weakness. He was aware of the fact that it was easy to him to fall back to his old ways. It was easy to yield to temptation. But he was also aware of the grace of God that had the power to forgive him and had the power to preserve him from sin. So he appealed to God. He said, help me. Help me. Help me to stay away from those sins that I don't know that are sins. But Father, more than that, help me to stay away from those sins that I know are sins. And then he concludes by saying this, let the words of my mouth, what I say, and the meditation of my heart, again, not the organ that pumps blood, but the center of his being, Let what I think about in the center of my being. And by the way, what we say reveals who we are, and what we think about in our heart, in the center of our being, it will influence how we act. It will influence what we say. It will influence what we do. And so David says, let what I say, let what I think about be acceptable in thy sight. That word acceptable means pleasurable, delightful, favorable. That word sight comes from a word that means face. The word represents presence. And what David is saying, when I stand before the Lord face to face, I want him to be delighted. I want him to be pleased. I want to be acceptable as a servant to him. And then notice how he ends. O Lord, again, that personal covenant name for God, my strength, my rock, okay? That's what that word strength comes from, the same word, my rock, my strength in time of trouble, my refuge from a storm, and my redeemer. That word redeemer, it talks about somebody that acts on the behalf of a kinsman that buys him from slavery, purchases his freedom. God did that when he brought his people out of Egypt. God did that when he bought his people out of sin through the payment that Jesus made on Calvary. And so David says, you're my Lord. You're the God that I've made an agreement with. You're my God. I'm your servant. You're my strength. You're my rock. And you're my redeemer. How many of you have a GPS? Okay? Just about everybody. You either have a handheld one, they're built in the cars now. And you can put in where you want to go. It already knows where you are, for the most part. And it will help you get to where you are going. Sometimes it'll show you a little map with arrows, and you know, it'll tell you how many feet before you need to turn right, or how many, you know, miles before you need to make the next turn. Sometimes you can have them talk to you, okay? I mean, you can have them give you verbal instructions, okay? In 400 feet, turn right. In 3 miles, get ready to veer to the left. And it will give you instructions from where you are to where you want to go, okay? When you mess up, it'll tell you. If you pass the turn, it'll say, you need to turn around and go back. Sometimes I wish I could program, I wish I could get in and hack Adam's GPS and be more belligerent with him. Hey, stupid, you missed your turn. Turn around and go back. It's more likely he'll do that to me than I'll do that to him. But our life, you can picture it when you think about your GPS. Just like the GPS knows where you are, God knows exactly where we are. Now, when we program our GPS in our handhelds or in our cars, we sort of determine the destination. But God knows where he wants us to get. So when it comes to life, we don't need to program it in, because our Creator says, hey, this is where you are, this is where I want you to get. This is where I want you to get. And he will give us instructions on how to get there. He does that a lot of times in his word. He tells us what we need to do in this book. And sometimes I think he wants to say to us, hey, dummy, you missed it. I don't know how much clearer I can make it. You know, it's like that. I think I've told you this before. It's like that, you know, sometimes when you get low on gas, you get a ding, 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 and you keep driving, and it keeps dinging louder and dinging more often. Sometimes I wish they'd program a voice that says, hey, stupid, you're about to run out of gas. You better stop and get some. And sometimes I think that's what God wants to tell us. Hey, you've missed it. I've made it clear to you. I've made it plain. Turn around and go back and make the turn that you're supposed to make. And that's what God does. He wants us. He doesn't try to hide his will from us. He wants us to know what his will is. And he makes it clear in this book. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it so clear. Thank you for being true and for being eternal. And I pray we would all realize to a greater degree what we have in the Bible, that it is our owner's manual, that it is our instruction manual. It was written by the one that made us, the one that wants us to be successful, the one that wants us to have an abundant life, the one that wants us to have joy and peace and contentment. It was written by that one who knows how we can capture all of that. Help us to be obedient to the revelation that you make to us in your word. I pray you go with us in the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Christ that there'll be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. And I just pray, Father, that you would just work in a mighty way. Holy Spirit, you would just move in a mighty way in the service that follows. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.